Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardius stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, or living ones, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living one was like a lion, and the second living one like a calf, and the third living one had a face as a man, and the fourth living one was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living ones had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now this is future, as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and it's a picture of the church in heaven, and also the cherubim, I believe, are the living ones here, the living creatures. And it's a heavenly picture of the redeemed as they worship God and the angels round about the throne. And this is beyond what you and I can fully picture in this life, although we can to some extent, can't we? Because we know what it is. We're redeemed and we worship God, and we seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. We seek to honor him in this way, show him adoration and praise and thanks. And by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, we can worship. And so this is a pattern for us. This is an example to us of what it is to worship. And you notice, worthy. That worthy is God to receive glory, honor, power. And that's the point here. God is worthy to be worshiped. And so just an overall application, and you can't miss it, is the fact that in heaven the focus is God. And they are very active worshiping God. And you have to admit that the world, now they do not worship God. They don't appreciate him. But even the church, to some extent, sometimes the focus gets away from God and the worship isn't the Lord. It's sometimes, and we can get so busy, right? And now it's good to be still and know that he is God. It's good to reflect and think upon him. And it's by only the grace of God that we can do that, because it's like the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, or this distraction, or this distraction, or responsibility, or trial, or whatever it is. We don't want to rob God of his glory, right? And it is for our blessing too, but most of all, God of his glory. Now, there's only certain ones that can worship God. Now, these living ones, these cherubim, they're created for praise and worship. And they continually, they rest not day and night, praise God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and his eternality. He was, he is to come. And they have, no doubt, a much fuller appreciation and understanding of God than we do, and capacity to worship than we do. However, we will have it, right, in heaven. And this is a picture of the future and the capacity that we will have to worship God. Now, we saw, just to briefly review, we'll get into these last few verses, the throne is encircled by a rainbow. We don't have a picture of the throne. We don't want to do that. We don't want to have any semblance of God. You know, he's spirit. But there's a rainbow, and that speaks of what? The promise and grace, right? And he's a God of grace. We come to the throne of grace. And before the throne is a crystal sea, as it were, transparent glass. And apparently, and it's as pure as crystal, so it seems to reflect the holiness of God and his character. And by the way, later we'll see there's a great multitude on that sea of glass before God worshiping him. And we see the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices. So this is something of a preliminary picture of the judgment that's going to come out of this throne of God toward a wicked world. You know, there is that side of God. And then we saw the characteristics of the living ones, and they're actually the characteristics of the Lord himself. And not that they are deity, but they have something of his character. Actually, the Christian has something of his character too, right? And that's the goal, that we could be like him. And someday we will. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. And we'll have a full appreciation. But notice in the last time we looked at verse 8, in the very last part of that verse, okay, they rest not day and night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now it's his holiness, which is especially appreciated here. Remember Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, and the seraphim crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah is conscious of his sinfulness, right? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. He's conscious of his sin. And then the seraphim took a live coal from off the altar, representing the cross, and purged his lips. And in the presence of a holy God, we have a consciousness of our own shortcomings. And it's good to have that. In other words, to realize that. And then to be cleansed, right? Had to go to the cross. You know, there'd be no approach of any man to God except by way of the cross. There's no acceptance or being made right with God except for that payment that was made there a couple thousand years ago on the cross of Calvary. And remember the cherubim in the tabernacle, the Old Testament? What are they looking at? Mercy seat, right? Where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And they are vindicators and defenders of the holiness and righteousness of God, as well as worshipers of God. But they see that blood there. And they must be amazed, you know, at the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And so it is with us. That's our plea, right? That's our approach as sinners saved by grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we come. And we know we're accepted. Now we come to the 24 elders here in verse 9, and when those beasts or living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. Now, before we get to the 24 elders, representatives of the church, we see a little continuance of the worship of the living ones. They give glory and honor and thanks. And again, the occupation's with the Lord, and they're giving the glory to the Lord. And the honor to the Lord. And they're giving thanks to the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 100. It's only right perspective, isn't it? And everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, it's not God's will. Now, this is coming back to earth a little bit with this thought. I have this problem and I have this difficulty and I have this trial or persecution and so forth. And we may. But it's good in everything give thanks, right? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that comes from a focus upon God and seeing him as our portion. In Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. It's God's will, isn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And to think about them, meditate on them, list them, and thank the Lord, not to forget. And the Holy Spirit, of course, gives this perspective. It's a true perspective. It's a perspective where we see the goodness of God and how every good gift comes from him, and how blessed we are with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, and how every good and perfect gift comes from him. It's a perspective of faith and appreciation. So they give glory and honor and thanks. So that's a theme here in heaven repeatedly. Let's go to Revelation 7, verse 9. This is a picture that's... Now, throughout the book of Revelation, you have pictures of worship of God. This particular one is a group of particular saints here. Now, they've also washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb, but they're the tribulation saints, those that will be saved in the tribulation time, and they'll make it, they're in heaven now. In chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying..." Again, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So you get the idea that it's the highest thing that a created being can do is to worship God. And how good to be lifted out of ourselves in a sense of the universe really doesn't rotate around us. You know that? It doesn't. We're not the most important thing going on here, but God is, we'll see it in heaven. You know, we'll have the 2020 vision then spiritually, but now this is a picture. These are pictures given to us that we could realize what it is that's important. It's a worship of God as a church. Surely the highest function that we have is to glorify God, to worship him and in spirit and in truth. Now let's go back to our context in chapter 4, verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks unto him that sat on the throne..." Now notice, and you have that repeatedly, something like four or five times in this context. "He sat on the throne." What's that speak of? Sovereignty. It is true. He just finished the work and took his seat. His sovereignty, he reigns, he rules, he's on the throne. There's no mistaking it in heaven. No political conflict here. He's the one who rules. And then we see, and we'll come back to that, because we'll see it again. And he sat on the throne, and he liveth forever and ever. He liveth for the ages of ages. Now that's incomprehensible, but that's the meaning of the word. He liveth for the ages of the ages. Now an age... I don't know how long an age is. Well, there's ages of ages, according to this. So he liveth eternally. And the living ones, who have great insight, apparently have great appreciation and reverence toward the one who's on the throne, who is eternal. And let's go to Psalm 90. You know, that's what's unique about God. You can't say that about anyone else. Now, we'll live for eternity, future. But He has always been. He's the great I Am. He has no beginning. He has no ending. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit included. And you say, well, I can't understand that. Well, you have to be like a little child, you know, who comes to the daddy. You know, where did God come from? And you tell him, well, that's what's unique about God. He doesn't have any beginning. And what does the child do? They accept that, don't they? Well, that's what you got to do. You have to accept it. And as Psalm 90, verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now, remember something. This is the revelation of divine scripture. So when he says it's from everlasting to everlasting, it's from everlasting to everlasting. And revelation is above human reasoning. And if we could understand God, we'd be God. So we have to take that place of a child, don't we? Where we believe him, we trust him, what he says. You can't comprehend him. Psalm 147 says his understanding is infinite. Now, can you comprehend that? Now, some of you studied certain fields like math, you know, or engineering. Well, you know from that study, in reality, there's no limit to that. There's no limit to any field. Well, God's the only one who knows the no limit. You say, I can't understand that. You know it's so, though. And that's God. So it's amazing. And you just think about God. So he's from everlasting to everlasting. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation. So these holy, these living ones, they appreciate his holiness, they appreciate his glory, and they appreciate his eternality, and that's something that's unique about him. He's infinite in every degree, in every of his attributes. There are certain things that are reflected in his creatures. But then there are what's called the incommunicable attributes, and that's one of them, that he's eternal. Another is that he's everywhere present. And another is that he knows all things. You know, there are certain things about God that it can't be communicated. There's no one like him in that sense, that how he's infinite regarding to time, space. You know, it just boggles your mind. And there, now, you know, our concept, though, how big is our concept? That's the question. How, it's what, as one preacher put it, are you a little godder or are you a big godder? You know, do we put him in a box? And now this is how he must be because this is what I can understand. Well, that'd be awful limited, wouldn't it? He's way beyond what we can understand. And we see it in these notes of praise in heaven. Okay, let's go on now to the 24 elders. And we've seen that these are the redeemed. If we skip over to chapter 5, verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, that's Jesus Christ, this takes the title deed of the universe, the four living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So very much of a parallel there to the church. And so these are representatives of the church, these 24 elders, and they are the redeemed who can worship the redeemed. Nobody else can worship but the redeemed. I grew up in a church that didn't really preach the gospel. I'm not saying there weren't some Christians there, maybe in spite of it, but I wasn't when I was there. And I wasn't redeemed. And I remember the form, and it was dead. And I was dead. You can go through it, and then I went to church, right? And there's the form of godliness, denying the power thereof, no new birth, no life. And a person's got to be, like we saw the tribulation saints, washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's qualifications, aren't there? Person's got to be saved to truly worship, even have a capacity or desire to worship. The unsaved wouldn't want to be in heaven. Think about it. They wouldn't want to be with God. They wouldn't want to worship God. And only a Christian would desire that. And, of course, we can have a taste of it now in true worship. So this is the group that's there, the 24 elders. Now they fall down before him that sat on the throne. And again, we see this thought of his sovereignty. He reigns supreme. And later we'll see in this same verse, in verse 10, they worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns before the throne. As you see in the picture, I'm sure no picture does justice to it, but it gives you something of the idea. And those are thrones, by the way, not just 24 seats. So they're, you know, in the crown. So there's a ruling. But we saw last time that those crowns are victory crowns, not the word diadem, which means to rule. Although the church will reign with Jesus Christ. But the picture here is that they have overcome and they're in heaven and they have the victory. And they're giving the honor to the one who's on the throne, who is truly sovereign. Now later we're going to see something of his sovereignty because of his execution of judgments on the earth. And let's go to Revelation chapter 19. You know, now people will deny it because it seems like God is silent to all the wickedness that goes on in the world. And when is God going to step in? Well, that's the book of Revelation. God is going to step in and he's going to assert his authority, his sovereignty. In 19:1, let me read this, verses 1 through 6. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power and unto the Lord our God. And hallelujah, too, I think is praise Jehovah. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants, set her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living ones fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now you might be familiar with Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus, you know. That's a human production there, but it's beautifully done. And what will it be like though in heaven, you know? It'll all be in tune. It'll be perfectly done, you know, with the heart. But he reigns. That's the point. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so that's what we can look forward to. And he does reign now. But he's going to assert his sovereignty. That's a primary point of the book of Revelation. He whose right it is going to rule. And he'll do it with a rod of iron. He won't be voted in. It's a theocracy. And he'll reign. So they fall down, the church, before him that sits on the throne. They give homage and worship to him. And then notice they worship in the verse 10 here. They worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now again, you have his eternal nature emphasized. So apparently we'll have a better understanding then. And notice though that word worship. I want to spend a little time on that. They worship him. You know, what does it mean? I suppose the etymology of the word is worthship. In fact, later they say, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord. And what does it mean to worship God? Let's go to John 4. You know, you have different approaches on worship. The primary point, of course, is to honor the Lord. But it has to do with from the heart and no doubt also with the lips, with praise and thanks, adoration. And notice here in John 4, there has to be faith involved. There has to be love involved. Appreciation of who he is. In John 4:24, Jesus said this, verse 23, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now here's where sometimes in today's world, there can be a wrong emphasis in worship. You know, it can be more of an emotional thing or that which requires a lot of visible enhancement and that which might stir up one in the wrong way instead of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And sometimes, you know, that which is of human emotion is connotated as the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a differentiation there. You know it, don't you? If, for instance, you come to God in prayer and you're praying by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying there's not an exhilaration in that, because there is, isn't there? There is a quickening, you know, the Holy Spirit gives. But that's not mere emotion, is it? So to worship him in spirit and in truth, well, you know the command, let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's the key. We can't do this, you know. It's the Holy Spirit in us who can enable us to worship. And another key in this thing, and this is very important, is true worship is based on divine revelation. These beings in heaven are worshiping God whom they know. And we'll see that later in verse 10. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Literally in the Greek, it's our Lord and God. In other words, they know him. They have a covenant relationship with him. And they're worshiping him in a personal way. We've seen in the book of Deuteronomy, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul. In other words, you know him. He's revealed himself to you. It's true in salvation, right? There's a certain, he's communicated through the Holy Spirit by divine scripture. And then that, in addition with the Holy Spirit's enablement, we can worship. In Ephesians 5:18, says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, let him control, just like the alcohol can control a person, the Holy Spirit can control a person, right? And be it's present tense imperative. Be ye being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's a difference, isn't there? You sing to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's allowing the Holy Spirit to have control. And now let's couple this with another passage, Hebrews chapter 10. This is a key passage on this thought of approaching God. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19. You know, we ought to dread just a dead formalism, brethren, where we're doing lip service or you sing through. We're guilty of it sometimes, I'm afraid. I am. You sing a hymn, you know the words, and then you realize you're really thinking about the words. Are you singing it to the Lord? And notice in Hebrews 10:19, now here you see the basis of approach. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, which means freedom of face, to enter into the holiest, right into God's immediate presence, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. In other words, freshly slain, it's just the same to God, as though Christ was just crucified. And through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, he's our representative, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our really confession there of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. But let us draw near. Now he tells us how already the blood of Christ, no other way of approach. And notice, with a true heart. Now the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth, genuine. God knows the heart. There's no fooling God, you know. And then he says, with full assurance of faith. Okay, we've trusted Christ. We've trusted his finished work on the cross. We know we have access by that. And there's an active faith, isn't there, as Christians in our worship, where you're a believing believer, you know what I mean by that. In other words, as you come, you're trusting him, you're looking to him, you're depending on him. And your heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. There's the sin confessed, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. Our body's washed with pure water. There's the washing of water by the word that sanctifies us. And all that's pictured in the tabernacle, you know, they had to. There's a sacrifice, and then there's the labor, and then they could come into the presence of God, and you and I can come in the presence of God in faith and sincerity, being cleansed, and it is a united thing, as we see here. I mean, we can personally worship, but there's nothing quite like worshiping with God's people, where two or three are in the midst, and two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. It's unique, and there's power in that. And so it's a privilege that we have. And in heaven, it'll be a group, won't it? It's a group that are worshiping God. And so we'll be there and we'll be very much able to do this. And with a head and with a heart, right? We'll have a full understanding of him. And our hearts will be so set on him, so in love with him, And now we have to admit it. We see dimly as in a glass. You know, now it's by faith. Real, though. It's genuine. We need this. We need it to be real, don't we? We don't want to be satisfied in our personal. And I believe, personally, it's our personal one-on-one worship that enables us to have effective public worship. You can't come into this thing cold, can you? And there's a preparation for worship. And so, and this is a holy thing, you know. There ought to be a certain fear about it, too. Let's go to Hebrews 12. I mean, the right kind of fear, reverence toward God, reverential trust. And Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so, and that serve, the word serve could be rendered worship. Let us worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so, he's a great God, right? He's a holy God. What are they singing about? Holy, holy, holy. Remember Isaiah, woe is me. He's immediately conscious of that. So we want to have our act together, don't we? And it isn't just at the time of worship, but it's our lives and our walk which enables us to effectively worship. And he's of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity. So it's, and who can approach him? Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. He that has clean hands and a pure heart and so forth. There's certain ones he's going to allow to come into his presence and know the joy of worship. This is an experience, isn't it, that we can have. We need to see something, you know. We need to, I'm not talking about visibly, but it needs to be a reality with us, doesn't it? Otherwise, somehow the glitter of the world would be a little too strong for us, you know, if we're not seeing something of the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Well, let's go back to our context. But those are some exhortations for us now, which certainly God would have us see, even in connection with his heavenly worship. Back in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now this is interesting. They understand, and again, the crown, these are crowns of victory. We saw a lot about that, the challenge, he that overcometh, And the victory that they've had. And therefore they are honoring the Lord who gave them the victory. No doubt there'll be an understanding in heaven. It's a grace of God that enabled any believer to do anything for him or to overcome. And it's an expression of that. A recognition that the Lord is the one who gave the victory. And it seems to be an act of submission to God as his servants too. And to God who alone deserves to be glorified. And verse 11 bears that out, where he said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now again, the focus is God, but the Greek is better rendered, our Lord and God. Thou art worthy, our Lord and God. Reminds you of Thomas, who said, "I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the holes in his hands and thrust my hand in his side." And Jesus said, "Be not unbelieving, Thomas, but come." And he said, "My Lord and my God." You know, it's personal. He believed that, the deity of Christ. And so this is personal with these 24 elders. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, our Lord and God." And isn't it so? It's a personal relationship that we have with the Lord is what enables us to worship. You know, it's the personal communication of himself to our hearts that enables us to worship. That's what to look for, isn't it? You're reading your Bible. He's given you promises. You know, he's given, and the Holy Spirit can apply it, can't he? Where it's personal. And God is communicating to you in a personal way. That's what to look for. That's when it comes alive to us. It's between the Lord and us. And our worship is something personal, things that he's teaching us about himself. "Thou art worthy, our Lord and God." And then to receive glory and honor and power. So it's very similar to the living ones, the angelic beings, the cherubim. But you notice the emphasis, thou art worthy, and the crown's cast before him. And Psalm 115 says, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. So it'll all be clear in heaven, very much clear in heaven. It won't be like the disciples. Even as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, you know what they were discussing? Who's going to be the greatest, you know? And not one of them volunteered to put on the apron and wash the feet, you know, in the upper room. But Jesus did. And so, but thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And we're going to see something of his power in this book of Revelation. And so they give the honor to him. And then you have something additional that the living ones don't bring in. And they say, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, which better rendered would be because of thy will, they are and were created. So thou hast created all things. Now the Bible, this is a big subject, but we'll touch on some of the highlights. The Bible very, very clearly teaches that God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's one of the unique things about God too. Nobody else can do that. Satan himself cannot do that. But God, by the word of his power, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And he said, let there be light. There was light. And he made this vast universe by his word. And John 1:3, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, all things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That makes the Gospels come alive. When you consider the one that walked among men, Jesus Christ, he created all men. And he created the universe. He created the animals and the plants. And therefore, it was all his. And he was sovereign over it, too. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We see an important aspect about this truth of creation. It is a form of revelation, isn't it, of God? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So it's a declaration of who he is. And this is what's declared in Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. By the way, man intuitively knows that God is, according to that passage. There's no such thing as a true atheist. It's like they say, there's no atheist in the foxhole. You know, there's no real atheist. And I've seen that at Essex. People that can neglect God all their life, sometimes God in his mercy will save them the 11th hour because they intuitively know they're going to face God. In verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So God is invisible, right? He's spirit. But the things that he's made, notice, the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the unsaved are without excuse. Recently I heard about people bringing Bibles to different islands, you know, and now they have a certain amount of light, don't they? And if there's a principle in the scriptures, to him that hath shall be given, to him that which he hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken away. And the principle is, if you live up to the light that you have, God will give you more. And so you have people on these islands, okay, they see, they know there's God intuitively, they know that, and they accept that. Well, here comes this missionary in the boat with a Bible. And anyway, I heard a story of recently, and they've been praying you'd come, and that happens. And that happened in China with Hudson Taylor, some of those missionaries. And for a long period of time, they were looking for someone to come with a message. And so, there's a revelation of God, his eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power. Now, his Godhead is his person, right? His personality. You can tell something of the power of God, most definitely, where he created all things by the word of his power. But you can also tell that his personality. You can tell he's artistic God, you know. He's a wise God. He's a loving God because he's put it here to provide for us. And there's a lot of things about God you can tell from his creation. Now, you can't tell salvation through creation, though, so it's got its limitations, right? and the word of the Lord, and now that converts the soul. You know, that's a greater, higher revelation, the scriptures, even than creation. But creation definitely is a revelation. Let's go to Psalm 148. You know, the Psalms have the theme of praise. And here's one that deals with creation. Several of them do. Psalm 148 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He also hath established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the depths, from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. And I won't read all that. But it exalts God because of his creation. Let's go to Psalm 136, verse 5. Here you see his wisdom highlighted in creation. It's amazing what God has made. Think of the human body and the mind. For instance, in Psalm 136, 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. To the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt, and it goes on. But it's amazing, isn't it? The creation, the vastness of the creation. And then we were talking last night with Rich and I were. And the sun, what is it, 93 million miles away, something like that. It's got this gravitational pull. Now you have these planets, you know, we're the third one closest to the sun. And the gravitational pull keeps you winding around that sun. It's amazing. Spinning, we don't even feel the motion, right? I don't know how many thousands of miles an hour we're moving. but then, of course, the rotation of the earth and the gravitational pull there. So it's amazing God made it such complexity. And so it honors him in his wisdom as well as his provision, gracious provision for us. So it's no wonder the church in heaven is worshiping God because of creation. And there are many, many more passages on this. It's a big subject, creation, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he made man after his likeness, right? And he really did that. Man from the dust of the ground. You know, one of the proofs is that's where you go. You go back to the dust of the ground. But he breathed into man the breath of life. He became a living soul. And who but God could do that? And really, according to the scriptures, God is involved even in procreation. And the forming of a child in the womb. If you follow it out, Psalm 139, other places. And you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved. Colossians 1 brings out how Jesus Christ, by him were all things created. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. All things were created by him and for him, it says in that context. And then you have the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, 2. He moved upon the waters. And so he beautified it all. And so all the persons of the Godhead are involved in the major works of God. And well, we'll have to limit it to that, I guess. But let's go to one more here. How about Psalm, well, if you're still in the Psalm 33, verse 6. Isn't it interesting, though, in heaven, it's one of those primary themes. But again, remember the 2020 vision spiritually that we'll have and the understanding and the greater appreciation we'll have of God's creation. And we'll have the privilege of witnessing it again, because there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We'll see his creative power. In Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's amazing. The power of God. The power of his word. It's another picture actually of his sovereignty. What he says happens. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 4. Later we will see, as we read in Revelation 19, the praise to God who reigns and who judges. That's also seen in Revelation 15. I don't think I have time, though, to turn to some of these places. Now, notice in the last part here of Revelation 4:11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created, or because of thy will is the thought." Ephesians 1 says he does all things according to the counsel of his will. And the point is, this is how he decreed it. And this is his plan. This is his purpose. That's the point. And let's go to Hebrews 2:10, for instance. It's good, isn't it, that there is one who's on the throne who's in control. And the good part about that is he's all wise, he's all loving, and everything he does is good. But he is sovereign. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it became him," Christ, "for whom are all things," and now notice that, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." But it's good to know, everything is for him, everything is by him, he designs it, he brings it to pass, and in the end we'll see that. So because of his will, they are and they were created. And so let me read another way that's more accurately put. "Because of God's will, they continually exist and have come into being." That's more in line with the tense of the word. "Because of God's will, they continually exist and have come into being." Because of God. We'll understand it better when we're in heaven, when we're there, when we're worshiping God and in his presence. So in conclusion, you have the worship of heaven here pictured. And may God give us grace to enter into it now, right? Because we have a foretaste of heaven now as the church. Now the living ones are a great example because day and night they're worshiping God, giving him glory. And it's his person and his attributes that they especially focus upon. And probably knowing him with great insight. And their very beings being so much like him. And very high created beings, these living ones, the cherubim, I believe they are. And then you have the church, the 24 elders representing them. And again, it is God's person that's emphasized, but also his work in creation and appreciation of that creation. And probably with very much of a consciousness that we are created by him and we're created for his glory. Now, we're going to see in chapter 5, there's praise to him because of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all power and honor and blessing. And then we'll see, as it says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow. And that's fulfilled at the end of Revelation chapter 5. All the universe will give honor to the Lord. Whether they're saved or not, they're going to acknowledge him. And let me end with a psalm. Let's go to this psalm, 99. I think the greatest lesson in this scripture for you and I, there's several. One is we can look forward to it, can't we? If you're redeemed tonight, then you know you're going to be there. And we ought to have that anticipation, right? That I'm going to be in heaven. And I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so I'm going to look forward to this. And what is, you can think of, sure, there's the sorrow. You leave loved ones behind. Or loved ones leave us behind. There's a certain sorrow about that. But think of what they're going to now. It's way above what we can comprehend. And I think of certain ones I know that are with the Lord now, worshiping with the holy angels round about the throne. That's amazing to think about. But you know that that's so. Well, let's go to Psalm 99. Now, our place is to worship him here, right? To honor him. And 99:1, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And again, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his foot, holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Father, we pray, teach us to worship. And we thank thee for the blood of Jesus Christ that has enabled us to come into thy presence. And may there be nothing hindering our worship. May we be filled with thy spirit. And may you take us to higher ground in our knowledge of thee, that we could be better worshipers of thee, that we could be disciplined spiritually to be focused on thee. And Father, we could give thee the glory that's due unto thy name in personal worship and our public worship as well, that we could be those who fear thee and honor thee. And we rejoice in who thou art. We thank thee for thy goodness and greatness. We thank thee for saving our souls. We thank thee for thy grace upon grace in the Christian life. And we thank thee for all we have to look forward to be in thy presence someday. And we know thy word will come to pass. And in the meantime, may we be good worshipers of thee and to take the time to be still and know thee. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.